We're doing a 10-week series called Doctrine and Devotion. Doctrine and Devotion. We're just saying about what we believe. We confirmed what we believe about God. And so in this series, Doctrine and Devotion, we're going to be seeing that what we believe about God is very important because it affects how we respond to God. And so when I say doctrine, that's the truth about God, the realities of who God is, the true things about God. That our understanding and the true things about God leads to our devotion to God, our response to Him. And if we're going to have a correct response and correct devotion to God, we need to have correct doctrine and belief about God. To go through this series, we're going to be going through the book of 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to spend 10 weeks going through this book. It's a very important letter, because in this letter, John is writing to a group of Christians, who at least they claim, they call themselves Christians, but they had some misconceptions about Christ. They had some misconceptions about who God is and how he interacts and who man is and how all that how those things go together. And because of that, because they had these misconceptions about Christ, it led to some very messed up things in their behavior. They were not devoted to Christ as they should be because of these misconceptions they had about Christ. And so as we go through this series, going through 1 John, we're going to be understanding these truths, these doctrines about him, so that we can be fully devoted in him in our response. Because I think the root of a lot of our problems in life, a lot of our issues with walking with God, is our misconceptions about him. That we don't truly understand who he is and who we are and how this interacts. And when we get that off, it leads to issues in our lives like it did for the first century Christians that John is writing to. So let's open together to 1 John. It's all the way to the back of your Bible. 1 John 1:1 we're going to start with. It's not John. There's a Gospel of John. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Not that one. But keeps going all the way to the end. There, you'll see 1 and 2 Peter and then 1 and 2 and 3 John. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. You can always go to Revelation or turn left, and you'll find it real fast that way. That'll work too. So, 1 John, we're going today our passage is 1:1 through 2:2. So we're going to read all of chapter 1 and a couple verses into chapter 2 will be our section of scripture for this morning. All right, 1 John 1:1. Here are a few more pages turning, but I think we're almost there. I want to make sure that we're there so we can, this is the key part of the sermon. The rest of this is just me talking, and that's less important than you hearing what God says through John. So I want to make sure you're there before we start reading together. Oh, no more. I think we're there. Do you have a page number, Brenda? Somebody have a page number? 832. For anyone out there who happens to need it. Don't want to call out anybody. 832. Okay, 1 John 1:1. This is John writing to believers. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a rich section of scripture, right? I mean, if you could only get 10 verses, if that's all you could have your Bible, these might be the ones I choose. I mean, that's just so rich, so much truth in here. Our main point we're going to be pulling out of this, the main point we're going to be talking about this morning is this. This is our central truth, the one thing I want to make sure that you have your mind wrapped around. And it's your first fill in the blank in your bulletin, if you like to fill in the blanks. This is a time to do that. Here's the main thing we're talking about today from this passage, that we walk in fellowship with each other when we are each walking in fellowship with God. That we can walk in fellowship with each other when we're each walking in fellowship with God. You notice that it uses the word fellowship a lot of times in this passage. He refers to fellowship in this passage a lot. That word fellowship, it's kind of a Christian word. It's common in Christianese, but we don't use it in any other factor, any other sector of our society. So what is fellowship? Fellowship is it means to have in common, to have a shared thing, to have a community, to have in common, a oneness, a sharing. And so a fellowshipping is like a sharing, having in common. But it's more than just like we can kind of relate with, like, if you're a Lakers fan, and you come up and you talk to another Lakers fan, you can kind of connect, right? Because you have that thing in common, and you kind of perk up when you talk Lakers, and they talk Lakers, and there's this connection. So that's a small version of this. Or maybe you're really into a TV show, like you just love Walking Dead, and you meet someone else who's really into Walking Dead, and you guys talk, and you just like a connection over that TV show, right? That's a little taste of what this in common is talking about. This is much greater, though, because imagine that little thing in common, and now, instead of just that little thing part of your life having in common, but your whole identity as who you are in Christ, as chosen, as redeemed, as a son of the living God. That's it. And when you have that in common with someone else, your lives overlap in such a way that there's a commonality, a sharing that you guys have in common. And that's what it's talking about in fellowship. When we come together and share in common about the greatest thing about us, and that's who we are in Christ. So it's talking about this fellowshipping, this oneness. And when I say walk in fellowship, I'm not just saying, oh yeah, we just have this thing in common, but it's living in common. It's this day-to-day living in communion, living in this oneness. And so when I say when we walk in fellowship, with each other, we can have this oneness with each other when we are each walking in fellowship with God. So as we're walking in at one with God, then we can experience this oneness together with each other. And this is a source of our unity and oneness. That when I'm walking in fellowship with God, and you're walking in fellowship with God, well, then we can have this fellowship together. And that's a source of our oneness. You look around this room, and we got a diverse group of people. I dare you to find, 50 people this diverse in any part of the country right now. I mean, really, right? I mean, we have everything going on in this room, but yet we can be unified despite all our diversity of experience and backgrounds and everything. We can still be unified because when I'm walking in fellowship with God and you're walking in fellowship with God, there's a unity that comes there. There's a fellowship with each other, the sharing in common, right? So it's critical that as you're walking in fellowship and I'm walking in fellowship, then we can experience that. But if you're walking in fellowship with God and I'm not, then there's kind of a miss, right? There's kind of a miss, and that breaks up this fellowship. So it's a critical thing that when we walk in fellowship with each other, we walk in fellowship with each other when we are each walking in fellowship with God. So John states this by starting off in verses 1 and 2 about all these truths about God, this truth about who he is and his all these things about God, and the reason that that's so important. He says, the reason I'm telling you all these things about God, all these truths about who Christ is, in verse 3, he says, we proclaimed you what we have seen and heard. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm telling you all I know about Christ so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship with God, I want your fellowship to be with God, and then we can have fellowship together, this oneness, this sharing. And this is pretty cool because then he identifies in verse 4 why this is so important that we can have this fellowship together and fellowship with God. In verse 4, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. He says the key to this, why this is so important, is complete joy. This is like the key, the lock of complete joy and satisfaction in life. This is the key. This is the answer. To experience this complete joy is to have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with each other. And so he's writing this to an audience 2,000 years ago you're chasing after happiness down every path. Like they were looking for happiness and looking for fulfillment and all different things. And I would argue that we're on that same path today. That we live in a society where everybody's chasing after happiness, everybody's chasing after satisfaction, everybody's chasing after fulfillment. Down all these different paths and all these different ways. And a lot of ways we've got better at chasing after happiness down other paths. We've been perfecting that over the last 2,000 years. But yet the issue is still the same. What everybody's really after is complete joy. That's what we all would want. The reason you wanted to win the lottery is not so you can have a big stack of money. It's because what that big stack of money brings, right? You think all the joy that would come with that, or all the happiness. Or the reason you want that big job, or the reason you want that relationship is because of the joy that would come with that. Well, John is pointing out something to us. There's incomplete joy all over the place, but for complete joy, this is the one way to experience complete joy: fellowship with the Father, and then fellowship with each other. So I want you to remember that as we go through today and the rest of the series. The point of this letter is joy, for you to have joy. And so we got to remember that. This isn't a scolding. It's not a rebuke. It's a joy letter. So it's a letter about joy. And we need to be reminded of that because here's, spoiler alert, the thing that's stopping us that this passage addresses that we're going to get into, it's sin. Oh, we're going to talk about sin. Those are always bummer sermons. My job today is to communicate the truth of this letter, and the truth is, the point of this is joy. And so the issue is sin, but not because, how dare you, dirty people, you should not sin. How bad of you, tisk, tisk, tisk. Instead, it's, man, there's so much joy to be had, and we keep throwing away because of our sin. So we got to keep that mindset, all right? As we're listening today, I hope I don't come across as scolding in any way, because this is a letter of joy and the key to joy. Okay, so what was going on in this first century? They had some incorrect doctrines about who Christ was. They had some incorrect understandings of who he was, and it led to some incorrect devotion about how they responded to Christ. So what was going on in AD? This was about AD 90 when this was written. About 50 or 60 years after Christ had died, raised, and ascended up to heaven. And so what was going on at the time is a very popular teaching at that time was Plato. Plato was a big thinker, right? And they acknowledged that he was a big thinker. And so if you thought like Plato, they considered that enlightenment, that you were enlightened if you thought that way. And what enlightenment looked like in that era was Plato taught during his studies and all that, and what people were ascribing to is that the body, or the person, consists of two things, body and spirit. Two things make up a person. There's the body and there's a spirit. And they understood the body, and they're kind of right on this, the body is completely sinful and fallen and depraved. And the spirit is not. So the body is sinful, the spirit is not. And they said that all your sins, everything that you do in the body, stays in the body and does not touch the spirit. And so when you die, the body dies and the spirit goes on. We agree with that, right? But they would say every sin that's done in the body affects the body and dies with the body and does not touch the spirit. And so what that led to, well then, of course when I'm in the body, I'm going to sin like crazy. And you know what? That's not even an issue because when I die, those sins just die with my body and my spirit goes on. And so the sin really is irrelevant because it's just what the body does and I'm in the body. And so they lived it up. They sinned it up. And so John, and that was the kind of the whole culture at that time. And then, so John's calling out the Christians who profess Christ. They claim Christ, but yet they still believe these thoughts about body and spirit. Sin's part of the body, and sin, whatever I do in the body, stays with the body. And so they took that truth and kind of added Christianity to it, and they were kind of mixing the two. See, they still believed in Jesus Christ. They still believed in him as the Son of God. They still believed that he was sin free, that he never sinned. They believed that he had power over all things. They believed that he was crucified, that he raised again, and that he ascended into heaven. They believed all those truths about God. So therefore, they called themselves Christians and they followed Christ. But here's the thing: they had some things wrong also about Christ. They thought, well, the body is sinful, and if Jesus never sinned, he must not have actually had a body. He was just spirit. He just looked like a person. And he was just like a ghost spirit person that kind of went around but didn't actually have a physical body. So that's how they thought. That's what they thought about Jesus. They also thought there was no need for atonement. They weren't into the whole atonement thing because we don't need atonement because my sins die with my body. My spirit's untouched by those sins anyway, so I don't need atonement. So those were two issues that they planted on. And again, the consequence in their life is they lived as sinful as they wanted. They just sinned like crazy. They just kept on sinning because to them it had no effect on their spirit and on their future for eternity. And so you may be asking, so that's them 2,000 years ago. And you may be going, great, Tom, I'm here in 2018. I got real issues in my life. And you're talking about 80, 90. What does that have to do with me right now? Because we don't do that. That's called Gnosticism. We don't have Gnosticism right now, really. That's not an issue for us. So why are you even talking about this? 10 weeks of this, Tom, really? Well, let me point out. If you say, okay, that was 2,000 years ago, and it's kind of irrelevant, I would say, is it possible that we suffer from a very similar incorrect doctrine about Christ and about our sin that they do? Remember, they had issue with Christ. They had some misconceptions about Christ, and it led them to think that their sin was acceptable. Their sin was okay in God's eyes. And so they kept on sinning. Is it possible that we too have some misconceptions about Christ, and it's led us to think, my sin is acceptable? Is it possible that we have heard so often about how Christ died for our sins and forgiven our sins, and my sins are forgiven, therefore, they kind of are irrelevant? Because I'm forgiven, sin is kind of acceptable. Because if I sin, he died on the cross, he forgave it, so it really doesn't affect anything. And is it possible that we've kind of allowed sin to reside in our lives because we think, well, God forgave it, so it's not really hurting anybody because it's forgiven, and because maybe we've allowed sin to rest and reside in our life. Is that possible? So we're going to listen to John's correction for them, and we're going to, in their context, and we're going to apply it to our context as well, to see how we view sin and how we've allowed sin in our lives to take residence there. And we're going to see that this is critical so that we can have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other, that we get this right, that we understand this. And ultimately, so we can experience complete joy, what we're all after. Okay, so the first fill in the blank. As we're talking about fellowshipping with God, being that one with God, this communing with God, having life in common, living with God. Well, it requires a correct view of Christ. It requires a correct view of Christ. John begins his letter by focusing on Christ, all these issues, these truths about Christ, this doctrine of who Christ is. Specifically, he focuses on Christ's deity and God and Christ's humanness, that he was both man and God. Both. He starts off with his human verse. In 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. They were saying Jesus was not a real person. He was just spirit, because if he was a real person, he would have sinned. So since he didn't sin, he must not have been a real person. And John is the last surviving disciple. Nobody is left who had been with Jesus. And John, in his old age, are saying, you got to be kidding me, he's saying. You guys are saying he wasn't real? I lived with a man. He was my roommate. We traveled together. We ate meals together. He was a person. We hung out all the time. Enough of this nonsense that he wasn't a person. He was a person. He was real. That which we have heard and touched and seen with our eyes and looked at and all this. He says all these things, very establishing. He was a real person. This whole idea that he wasn't a person, crazy. I was with him. So before I pass away, let's make this very clear. Yes, he was a person. He was real. He was a man. So that was important for them to hear, but it's also important for us to hear that Christ was a real person. He was a full-blooded man, and he had all the issues that men deal with. He was fully human. And it's important for us to remember this, because it's easy for us as followers of Christ to be feel disconnected because of Christ's deity. And think, well, he doesn't know what I go through. He doesn't know the struggles I face. He doesn't know the temptation I deal with. He doesn't know my stress. He doesn't know my worry. He doesn't know my struggle. He doesn't know grief. He doesn't know tiredness. He doesn't know these things. And we could feel separated from him. We could feel like he doesn't understand those things, and they could keep us at a distance from him. But the gospel makes it very clear that he was man, fully man. The Bible talks about him being tired. Talks about him being hungry. Talks about the stress he was. He was under such stress, he was sweating blood. He was under that much stress in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross. He knows stress. Isn't that crazy? The God who has all things under his control was stressed. He knows stress. He knows weakness. He knows what it's like to be bound and beaten. The all-powerful God knows that, knows what it feels like to be powerless. Isn't that incredible? He knows grief. When he shows up for Lazarus has died, his good friend Lazarus, and he shows up and everybody's weeping, and it says, and Jesus wept. Now, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew that he could have got there earlier and had him not die. So this was all part of the plan, but yet he knew grief of losing a loved one. It says he wept. Jesus was fully man, and he could relate to everything that you're going through. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Tempted in every way. That temptation you face, he's been there. He knows what it's like. You know what? But yet he was without sin. Fully man, but perfect. It's incredible that what God went through so he can empathize with our weaknesses, that he endured all the things he endured, of being tired, of feeling weak, of being hungry. These human, very human emotions that an all-powerful God could not know weakness, but yet he experienced weakness. So he did all that to show us he was fully man, and he could relate to what you're going through. All right, so don't lose sight of that. Christ is fully man, but not just fully man; he's also fully God. John also focuses on his deity. He refers to him in verse 1 as the Word of Life. Catch that? He says, "We have touched, we have heard all this." All these things have been revealed. And this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. And this is an important term because it's the same term that John uses in the beginning of his gospel. John 1:1, the gospel of John, begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to God's deity, that he's been there. The whole let there be light, that was Jesus, right? He was there. That was him. Speaking creation and being, that was him. He was with God, and he is God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing has been made. Everything, he made it. He is fully God. He is deity. And then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's all in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And so he uses that same term to say, listen, he was fully man. I was with the man. But he was also fully God. He was there at the beginning. He said, let there be light. And you know what? Light shone. And so we need to be reminded of Jesus' humanness. Human nature, we also need to be reminded of his deity, that he is God, capital G. Because I think sometimes we lose sight of his human, the man side of him. I think often we lose sight of the God side of him. And what does that look like for us? We feel like it's okay to say no to the one that said, let there be light and light shone. He created all things. All things are under his power. Everything obeys him. The demons obey him. The waves obey him. The stars obey him. Everything obeys him. And we feel like, it's okay. What he says is more of a suggestion. I'm going to ponder that, Jesus, and see if I want that advice in my life or not. And we feel comfortable saying no to God, no to Christ, losing sight of his deity and who he is. We view obedience as optional. Or even if we obey, we feel like we're doing him a favor. All right, Jesus, you got me on this one. I'm going to do it. Are you proud of me? Like the moon saying, are you proud of me, God? I'm spinning. Doing what he's supposed to do. Doing what he's supposed to do. Okay, so fellowshipping with God means having a correct view of who Christ is. That's fully man and fully God. That was an issue back then, and it's an issue for us today. because it leads to problems in our life when we get that wrong. Second, fellowshipping with God means committing to no longer sin. Means committing to no longer sin. John was shocked that these people claimed to be Christians and they kept sinning. They continued in their sin. Three different times it says, you claim this, you claim this, you claim this in this John 1:1. And then verse 5, he rightly points out, and verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Here's the big point. He says, here's what we've heard. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He said there's light and there's darkness. Christ is in the light. He is not in the darkness. There's no darkness in him. And if you keep walking in the darkness, you're not walking with God. He's talking about, I want you to have fellowship with God. That's what he just said. I want you to have fellowship with God so we can have fellowship together. He says, but here's the deal. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If you continue walking in the darkness, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. You may claim to be a follower of Christ, but if you continue walking in the darkness, then you're not. So when we walk in purity and holiness, so with this light and darkness, light is talking about this way of purity and holiness. And we know that God is light because all over the Bible says that we're supposed to be holy because he is holy, that God is holy and he is righteous and all these things. And darkness is very much described as the opposite, right? Walking in sin, living in sin, and yeah, it's just walking in that. And the expectation for us as Christians is to walk in the light as he is in the light. To live in that truth, to walk that way, to walk with God. Because when we choose to continue in the darkness, to continue walking down the way of sin, we're not walking with God. We're not fellowshipping with God at that point. We've broken off that fellowship with God. Now, God is everywhere. Don't think, oh, God's not down that dark alley. He's everywhere. But yet, when we choose the path of darkness, we're choosing to forego fellowship with God, fellowship with him. And it costs us fellowship with each other. And this is critical because I think here in America and our current version of Christianity is defined as, you want to be a Christian? Here's what it means to be a Christian. You pray this prayer, and then you live your life, and then at the done, when you die, you're forgiven, and you get to go to heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we leave out the whole, we think it's pray a prayer, and then after death, you experience God. And we leave out the whole walking with God part during the life part. Living with eternity in mind, living with living in fellowship with God, walking in the light. So we think, I pray this prayer, then I can walk in the darkness, and then when it's done, I get all that darkness stuff forgiven, and then I go up into heaven. And so John is, he's changing it. He says, no. If you may claim to be a Christian, but verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If you're continuing to walk in the darkness, it don't matter if you claim Christ or not. That's what he's saying. So there's this truth about walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. And when we hear walk in the darkness, you may think, oh, I know that road. Total depravity. Yeah, just full on devil horns and sin and, you know, internet red light district and all that. I'm just going to really just live it up. That's the dark path. Well, I'm not doing that, so it's not talking about me. Well, he's talking about fellowship, right? Fellowship with God or not fellowship with God. And the dark path really is allowing sin to reside in our lives, being okay with sin in our lives and saying, well, I'm going to allow this sin to be here. I'm forgiven. It's not really affecting anything. I like sin, and therefore I'm going to allow this sin to be here. And whether it's some extreme depravity or even just seeking satisfaction in these other things outside of God or seeking fulfillment in these other things and living for self and living for our own kingdoms and living for all of me, you know, being about self instead of dying to self. So it's talking about this, when it says darkness, this path of darkness, it's this path of self-centeredness, of going after the self and the flesh and what I want. Okay, now here's an important reminder. I'm going to keep coming back to this. The reason John is saying this is because when we walk in the light, I want you to walk in the light, not in the darkness. Why? so that your joy may be complete. Your joy may be complete. Back to the key to true, complete joy is this: walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God, walking in that truth of who you are in Christ, saying no to the path of darkness and walking in the light. It's so hard to say no to the path of darkness because there's a lot of happiness in the path of darkness, right? There's a lot of satisfaction in the path of darkness. It looks that way. That's what the map says, you know, that I'm going to find here. And we go down this path grabbing at satisfaction, grabbing at fulfillment, grabbing at happiness whenever I can get it, and it continues us further and further down this path. Meanwhile, we've foregone the path of complete joy. And it's not both. It's one or the other. He makes it very clear. God is light. In him there is no darkness. The path of light is this way. The path of darkness is that way. And I think, well, I'm going to go down the path of darkness. And come on, Jesus. Come on, we're going to do this together. He said, no, this is the path of light, path of walking in fellowship with him, is different than the path of darkness. And oh, what joy we forfeit when we just choose sin. And I'm not telling you, you got to suck it up and show some restraint, you evil person, and try to be good for God. Do it selfishly. Go ahead. Walk in the light. That's where complete joy is. Go for it. Experience the best. Stop settling for McDonald's when you have a filet mignon waiting for you. Right? We can experience complete joy in God. Stop settling for this path of darkness of these alternative things the world offers. Man, we give up so much in our lives for going for that shortcut. And this is critical that we get this right, City Lights Church. That we say no to sin. That we walk not in the darkness, but walk in the light. Because when we're doing this, when I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, we have fellowship together. We have a oneness, a commonality. But if one person's walking in the light, the other person's walking in the darkness, they're going to be a miss there. Our church suffers when you're walking in the darkness. Not just you suffer, we all suffer when you walk in the darkness. Choose the light. Choose it in Christ. We need to take sin seriously. If we don't, this will be just nothing more than some other social club. And I praise the Lord is so much more than that. So we need to take sin seriously. It's robbing our fellowship with each other. It's robbing our fellowship with God. It's stealing our joy. It's stealing your joy. It's taking away your joy. We need to take sin seriously. Let's keep moving. Third thing, final thing here. Fellowshipping with God, this is the best one, allows forgiveness of sins when we fail. Fellowship with God allows forgiveness of sins when we fail. Check out when we're walking in the light, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, now we're no longer walking in the darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Great. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So here's the thing. That sin issue that you have, as you choose the light, he purifies us from that. He changes us from that. He'll move your appetite off of that thing. As we walk in fellowship with him, he purifies us. He changes us. And we have forgiveness in Christ. Now, this is very different than accepting Jesus, claiming to have Christ, and then continuing to walk in the darkness and think, well, I'm just forgiven. It does not say that. It says that as we accept Christ and we walk in the light, then we are forgiven. That so if we think that if we claim Christ but yet continue to walk in the darkness, then you missed out on something. You're not fully understanding. And it says you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And I say this as a loving pastor, that maybe it's time to reevaluate. If you've accepted, but you continue in the darkness, choosing the darkness, allowing sin, just accepting sin and giving it place in your life and just being okay with that sin in your life, well, that's an issue. No, let me correct this now. Let me clarify that. I'm not saying if you have a struggle with sin that you're not a believer. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you've accepted sin, then maybe you're not a believer. See the difference? Sin does. It doesn't say that he goes out of his way to not say, if you have sin then therefore you're not walking in the light. He says that as you're walking in the light, you have forgiveness for sin. Matter of fact, in verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Guess what? You're sinful. All of us are. So if you think, I don't have sin. No, everybody's got sin. But if verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I love verse 9. We have all our kids in Awana memorize this verse. We want the kids to know this verse. We want I want you to all know this verse. But I also want you to know what leads up to this verse. We take verse 9, and we love verse 9 because it means my sins are forgiven. But verse 8, what comes before that is saying, as we walk in the light, he forgives our sins. And so forgiveness of sins, God forgives our sins. When we're living in fellowship with God, and we're walking in the light, sin will happen. It still does happen. And when we do, when we fail in our struggle and fail in our battle, we can still find forgiveness by confessing our sins. He is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We skip the step, though, where we struggle with our sin. And what we have done is we allow our sin to find resonance in our life, to settle in and just become a home in our lives, and then we just go straight for the forgiveness. We forget the struggle. We leave the struggle out, and then we just like, well, forgiveness, 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 and we don't really struggle with sin. See, that is different. We get to say we are forgiven. The struggle is critical in this. As we struggle against sin, and then sometimes we're going to fail, we have forgiveness in Christ. But when we skip that step and just go straight to the sin, well, that's walking in darkness. It's just allowing sin to reside, and that's where the issue is. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, if you've sinned, then that means you're not really a follower of Christ. I'm not saying that at all. That would be wrong for me to say, and John doesn't say that either. What John does say, though, when we've allowed sin, when we continue in the path, when we've chosen the path of darkness, of accepting and allowing sin in our lives, well, that's an issue. That's an issue, and we need to seek forgiveness. Okay. Also pretty cool in verse 9 when it says when we confess our sin. A little thing about that word confess. Confess means to agree with. Like, I agree with that. So what we're saying, when I confess my sin, I'm agreeing with God about my sin. I'm agreeing with God, this sin's got no place in my life. That's what confessing is. You said it don't belong, I agree. I confess. I admit to that. I should not do this anymore. And so it's acknowledging your sin before God as something that you don't want in your life anymore, that you realize you don't want to be there. See how that's different from just allowing sin to continue? So when he says confess, it's saying, I don't want that anymore. I confess it, and I want to walk in the light. And he forgives the sin and wipes away the stain, forgives us our sins, and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we walk in darkness, we got all kinds of stains on us, right? But what's so great about what we have in Christ, not only will he forgive our sins, when we confess and walk in the path of light, he'll purify us of all that unrighteousness. He cleans all that junk up. As much as the devil try to bring that back up, I know who you are, and I remember what you were about. That's not you anymore. That's just the accuser. We have an advocate now. We have an advocate there before the Father arguing on our behalf. And doesn't say he might forgive. If we confess our sins, he might forgive. He says he will forgive. And he puts his character on the line. His faithfulness he puts on the line. His justice he puts it on the line. He says, I will forgive. So we can count on it. All right, in conclusion, we got to close. In conclusion, John then sums up chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, it's a good summary of what he just said. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that awesome? That's the main thing. As your pastor, I want you to stop sinning. I want it for me too. And when we do fail, we do have forgiveness as we walk in the light, but choose the path of light. I think it's interesting that he points out at the end, too, he closes with, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He points out this whole forgiveness thing, it don't stop with you. There's others. And so that's my closing question for you. Who in your life needs to join you in the complete joy of fellowshipping with God? Who in your life needs to join you in the complete fellowshipping, in the complete joy of fellowshipping with God? John was in a pretty good place with God, right? John was forgiven, he's received, he's been with Christ. He was in a pretty good place spiritually, and he could have left it there. Whatever, those stupid people thinking he was spirit. I don't even care. But no, he cared enough to write this letter and pursue these people, pursue their souls for Christ's sake. And that's a good example for us. As we're walking in the light, who in your life needs this? Needs to know God in this way, needs to no longer walk in the darkness, but walk in the light, to know Christ's love and Christ's forgiveness. Who in your life needs that? Who needs complete joy? Who in your life do you see that, man, they're chasing after happiness in all these different roads and fail. They need to know complete joy of God. Who needs to hear about Christ? I want you to start thinking that way. Who can I invite to church? Who can I engage in conversation? And not as a guilty, hey, man, you got to start giving up that sin. That's so bad for you. No, it's joy. Man, they're giving up their joy for these lesser things. City Lights Church is better because you're here. It's better because Ron's here, and it's better because, Nathan, I'm glad you're here. We're better because you're here today. Everybody. Ed, we're better because you're here. We are better because you're here. Our fellowship is greater because you're here. Who else needs to be part of that? Who isn't here yet? That you know, it needs to be part of this fellowship. We'll be better because of it. Who can you invite out to be a part of what God is doing here? Let me close. Let's pray.